That's great. That is great. He is risen. Let's listen to Luke's account of the very first morning. He says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping down and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Peter said, I can't believe it. I've got to see this for myself. You're telling me that Jesus is alive? Because dead men don't rise. I mean, and really, the thought of it is really kind of scary to us. It's kind of terrifying. Let me give you an example. So if you're visiting here today, I am not the pastor. I am visiting here this morning. Pastor is at home recuperating. In my day job, I'm a police officer. And one of the things we do as a police officer is we respond to calls for service. People call the police and they ask us to go, do things, check on this. And one of those calls for service is a welfare check. A lot of times it's someone from out of town, can't get in touch with a family member, and it's starting to concern them. So they say, "Hey, can you go by my mom's house and make sure she's okay?" And we knock on the door. Mom answers the door. Turns out her phone had gotten knocked off. A lot of those happen and it's great. We can, "Hey, call your daughter. She's concerned about you." But there's another type of welfare check that we go on. And this one's a little more concerning. Maybe the neighbors call and they haven't seen their neighbor for a few days. Or what's worse, friends and family are at the house. They haven't heard from their friend. They haven't heard from their family member. And they are concerned. Now, I went on one such call 13 years ago, brand new rookie. Okay, so imagine me, 13 years younger, about 20 pounds lighter, maybe. Right, a few less wrinkles. And we went to the residence of a Mr. Clark. And his friends had arrived. They hadn't heard from him in 2 days. They'd been trying to call. They came to his house, knocked on the door. He didn't answer. Of course, there were two or three newspapers in the driveway, 2 or 3 days worth of mail in the mailbox. His car was in the driveway, and the doors were all locked from the inside. So are you doing the math with me? So we go, and we knock on the door. We've tried to find all the windows. We can't see inside. And we knock on the door of just the big knock. Not the polite one, but big one. No response. And we can't get anybody to come to the door. So we decide we've got to break down the door. So we break down the door, which, as you can imagine, is a very loud thing. And we open the door and we announce, "Police officers, is anybody in here?" No response. So my partner Joe and I, we went into the house. As you come to the end, there was a hallway that split. And my partner Joe went left and I went to the right. And at the end of the hallway was a kitchen. And as I rounded the corner, I could see there was a man sitting in a chair, kind of slumped over with his back to me. I called out, Mr. Clark, are you okay? No response. I reached out and I touched his shoulder and it was cold and stiff. And I walked around to in front of him and I could see he was just kind of staring at the ground, eyes open. And so I called out to my partner. I said, "Hey, Joe, the body's over here." And as I said that, Mr. Clark turned and looked at me. I did everything except for jump out of a window to get out of that room. Now, I have never been more scared in my life, right? Because dead bodies don't move. Well, Mr. Clark obviously wasn't dead. He had some medical issues. We were able to get him help. But if he had been, oh my goodness, that was my thought, and I was terrified. So Mr. Clark wasn't dead, but Jesus was dead. The gospel accounts go into great detail describing just how Jesus died brutally. Not just that he died, but he died and then he was given to people who loved him. If there had been any sign of life, they would have noticed. And he was buried. And dead men don't rise from the dead, but that's exactly what Scripture says happened. He is risen. So I'd like to share with you briefly this morning some of Paul's thoughts as to why the resurrection matters. We're going to be in the first Corinthians chapter 15, and you'll see it'll be presented here on the screen behind me. But Paul's going to give just four of the reasons. We're going to do an overview of this section, and he's going to say the resurrection is important. It is vitally important. And we'll see, first of all, he says the resurrection matters in verse 1 and 2 because it is the crowning moment of the gospel. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and by which you are being, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. See, Paul's getting ready to tell us what the gospel is in verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose on the third day. It's not just that he died. It's not just that he was buried. It's that he rose. This is the crowning moment. See, without the resurrection, the gospel is incomplete. Scripture sees a direct connection between the resurrection of Jesus and the sufficiency of his death on the cross for our sins. Romans, Paul says, Jesus was delivered up because of our trespasses and raised for our justification. One commentator puts it this way: when God the Father raised Christ from the dead, it was a demonstration that he accepted Christ's suffering and death as full payment for sin, and that the Father's favor, no longer his wrath against sin, was directed towards Christ, and through Christ, towards those of us who believe. Since Paul sees Christians as united in Christ in his death and resurrection, God's approval of Christ at the resurrection results in God's approval also of all who are united to Christ, and in this way results in their justification. Believer, you are justified. And it's not just because Jesus came and died for your sins, but because he is risen. Amen. Secondly, we see in verses 3 and 4, Paul says the resurrection matters because it was always God's plan. He says, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This was always God's plan. You remember the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Maybe you read it this week in your daily devotions. Two disciples are walking that 7-mile road from Jerusalem to a nearby town called Emmaus, and they're sad, and they're talking about the events that have happened. And the risen Jesus, of course, shielded from their eyes, is walking with them, and he says, what's this you're talking about? And they said to him almost incredulously, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And then they recount the events, how Jesus of Nazareth, how our rulers delivered him up. He was crucified, and we'd hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And it's been 3 days since his death, and now someone says they can't find his body. And Jesus looks at them and says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The whole of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, points to Christ. The whole of Scripture draws us to the gospel. The whole of Scripture testifies that Jesus had to come and to die for our sins, but also that he is risen. Thirdly, verses 5 through 7, Paul says the resurrection matters because it's true. Look what he says. He says, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. He's saying, you don't believe me, go ask somebody else. It's not just a claim, because you read the gospel records, and each one includes named witnesses. Unless you think they were maybe hallucinating, maybe they just saw Jesus, they thought they saw Jesus walking down the road. No, there are named witnesses who saw Jesus eat. There are named witnesses who touched the resurrected Lord. This is not just a thought. That is not just a rumor. It is a demonstrable fact. I mean, you're looking at maybe 600 witnesses just here that he recounts. And so you can know for a fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But it's not enough just to know that. You must believe the truth, and you must understand the power of the truth. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on faith." Listen to this. "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection." See, it's not enough to know just that Jesus rose from the dead, but to know the power of his resurrection. See, the demons know that Jesus rose from the dead, and they shudder. They are terrified, but they don't know the power of the resurrection. But believer, you know the power of the resurrection. Because you are united with Christ, not only in his death, but in his resurrection, Scripture tells us that you have died to sin and you are alive to God. You can present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. You are raised to walk in newness of life. You are not under the law. You are under grace. Listen to the witness of Romans. "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And further down it says, "Because if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you." Christ's resurrection not only has tangible, real effects in our lives now, but it is proof positive of our future resurrection. Believer, you know the truth. You believe the truth that Jesus is who he says he was, and he did what he said he did. And you know the power of the resurrection because he is risen. Fourthly, the resurrection matters because it matters to you personally. And Paul says this, we're going to take this a little out of order, but if we go down to beginning in chapter 14, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." If this is all a lie, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then none of it matters. The story might as well stop with Adam. In the beginning, God created the world, the heavens and the earth. Adam sinned and brought evil and death into the world. Now everyone dies at the end. But that's not the story. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and he is risen. And when we understand this fact, when we come face to face with it, it changes things. Because if you look above in verse 8, Paul gives a personal account of what happened to him when he understood that he lives. Paul was a contemporary with Christ. He had walked the same streets in Jerusalem. He had probably seen him, maybe heard him speak. Almost certainly, he saw him on the cross, dying or dead. But Paul didn't believe. Paul set himself to kill Christians. And he did. We can read about that in Acts. Until that one day, many months after Christ's death and resurrection, when on the way to arrest more Christians, he encountered the risen Jesus, already ascended. He hears a voice from heaven on the road to Damascus. It says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he's terrified. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And from that very moment, everything changed for Paul. Everything. Because if you see a dead man alive, what else is there? I mean, someone gets in a car crash and you say, "Are you okay? Are they okay?" Because we're worried. Hey, if they're injured, okay, at least they're still with us. But the power over death, that is power. He is risen. So, you'll hear in verse 20 where he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man, Adam, came death, by one man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead." Maybe you're sitting here today, maybe you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ. And you'll say, "But I'm not dead." Listen to what Scripture says about that. In Romans, Scripture testifies that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, all of us have sinned and we fail to meet God's standard. It started with Adam. Sin and death entered the world and we have all sinned. Even if we do good works, the good works don't do us anything. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Because if we look at life like a bank account, it's not like sins act like debits and good works act like credits. Because Scripture also says the wages of sin is death. One sin wipes out that account. You are overdrawn and it is time to collect. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were the most unlovely, in active rebellion against God, Christ took on himself my negative balance, one that I could never repay. He took that debt on himself. God came to collect my wages, and Christ paid that. The wages of sin is death, and Christ paid for my sin and your sin with his death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Christ's death removed my negative balance, but I still lack the righteous requirement that God requires. God offers that positive balance, if you will, as a gift. He will take the righteousness of Christ and place it on me, just like he has taken my sins and placed them on Christ. And it's a gift. It's free. You pay nothing. And the truth is, you can't pay for it. It's far too valuable, and your account is already overdrawn. You cannot earn salvation. It is a gift from God. By grace, you are saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You might say, "Well, how do I receive this gift?" God says, "Just trust me." Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Period. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Maybe you're sitting here today, maybe this is the first time in your life that you've come face to face with the fact that you are a sinner. You might think yourself not a bad sinner, but one sin, negative balance. There's no way around it. Maybe you're here today and you're coming face to face with the fact that Jesus Christ really is risen from the dead. A dead man came back to life. And listen to me, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you didn't put that there. That is the Spirit working on you. That is God opening your eyes to reveal to you the truth that Jesus Christ is alive, that you need a Savior, and Jesus is Him. You didn't put that there. If you believe that in your heart, God is working on you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. If God is working in your heart, if you are feeling him speaking to you, and you have never placed your faith and trust in Christ, in a few moments we're going to sing a song. I encourage you to come to the front. If you're too embarrassed, just find one of us after the service, any one of the members here, and ask, say, what must I do? How do I receive that gift? I encourage you. Because Jesus Christ is risen. Let's pray. Father God, we bow in prayer not to an idol, not to a distant God, not to an empty space, but to a risen Lord. You have taken condemnation that you did not deserve, our condemnation, our sins. You paid for them with your blood, your life. And because you didn't deserve it, because you never deserved death, death could not contain you. Victorious over death because the grave couldn't hold you, and by your grace, freeing believers from the slavery of sin and the certainty of death and hell, and making us alive together with Christ, raising us up with him and seating us with him in the heavenly places in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. That is insane. But you have done it. And Lord, you hear me right now. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for life. Amen.